Well, for a Bible reading, will you please turn to 1 Corinthians? And chapter 16. First Corinthians, chapter 16. I'm going to read all the chapter, starting from verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboureth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas, and for Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you with much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the day. Thank you for this epistle that was written so many years ago to people that loved the same Saviour that we love. And that, Father, the things that were written to them as inspired from you are just as important and needful for us to know and remember and apply to our life as well. And Lord, as we stop and consider these things this morning, I pray that your spirit will be at work in us and that your word will be the one that teaches. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm guessing you can remember that I've been doing a series in 1 Corinthians, and we are up to chapter 16 today. And I'm just going to get myself a little bit organized here. Sorry. And in chapter 16, Paul begins to sum up or tie up some loose ends and just remind the people there at the church of some things that he wanted to make sure they understood before he sent this letter. There were certain things he didn't want to miss in telling them. And as we stop and we consider chapter 16, I guess there are two ways we can approach it. We can look at it verse by verse and go thoroughly through it, or we can just have a brief look and pull out some key thoughts. And over the week I've been thinking, well, I think it's time to stop 1 Corinthians. I've been doing it for quite a while, maybe 2 years or something. So I think we need a break from 1 Corinthians. And so we're going to finish today and we're going to look at all of chapter 16. By that, what I mean is we're going to look at what I want to look at from chapter 16. There will be some things in there that I'll just pass. But as I was reading through it and studying it, there were a number of things that just stood out to me that I thought would be good for all of us to keep in mind. And so that's what we're going to be doing this morning. Now, what we do discover when we first start reading chapter 16, we come to the first topic of this chapter, and that is the collection of money for the poor saints that were in Jerusalem. At the time of writing, the land of Jerusalem and the surrounding area was going through a very terrible drought at that time. And so the believers there in Jerusalem were doing it extremely tough. And so Paul was taking advantage of his travels in order to help the believers there at Jerusalem. As you're well aware, back then they had no direct debit. And so when people heard that there was a problem with people over another country, they just can't put it in someone's account and send the money over. Someone actually had to physically go over, collect the money, and physically take it back to those people that needed that for their time of problems. And so this is what Paul was endeavouring to do. Let's read verses 1 and 4 again, having that understanding. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whosoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality, or your blessings of gifts, unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." Now, what we do find here from this passage is that it is biblical to help fellow brethren when they are in some sort of need, both in our own country and also in other countries as well. You know, Paul was collecting money for believers who were doing it tough in another country. And he was doing this at a time when the world was very big. Travel was slow. Communication was patchy, which was very different to today. You know, when you compare the world that we live in to the world that Paul lived in, our world has become a lot smaller in many ways. It just blows my mind that Josh can talk to Kyle Evers, you know, on Skype on a Saturday morning, and they can have a chat about what they've been doing. That's amazing. They're on opposite sides of the world, but you can talk face to face. That's how small our world has got. You can look at pictures today and see the poverty that people are going through and the genuine need that they may have. You don't have to rely on some testimony from somebody else. You can see it with your own eyes. And then you're able to send money so easily today as well. And so if believers were encouraged in the early church to financially help believers, not just in their own country, in their own community, but in other countries as well, when the world was so big, well, then we should understand that that is still a responsibility of us today. Particularly knowing how rich we are. You know, at this time, those at Corinth and those other areas, times were flourishing, they were rich and wealthy, and so they were called upon to help those who weren't so rich and wealthy. And when we consider our world, we are one of the most wealthiest countries. And so if there are believers who should be helping other believers who are doing it tough, we should be one of the first. We need to keep that in mind. We often think we're doing it tough, but it just depends on what you consider tough is. You know, we have our first world problems, but they're nothing like the third world problems. And so we need to keep that in mind. But what I see here from this passage is when there is a need to give, there are certain things that we need to keep in mind. First thing is, people aren't to be pressured into giving. That's one thing I learned from here. You know, people will often use this passage as a example of tithing or giving to the local church. Now, I'm not against that. I believe that's biblical as well. But this was for a special occasion of giving. But what we see is Paul didn't turn up and gather all the Corinthians and say, the people at Jerusalem, they're doing it tough, and he tells them all their sad stories and then tell them, you should be giving to them in this time of need, and lay upon them some sort of guilt trip in order to persuade them to give. Now, what we see here is that he told them to collect the money before he even came. That's important. You know, that shows that people weren't be giving to impress the Apostle Paul. Paul, look at the big bag that I'm giving, you know. Or, Paul, I saw the way that he looked at me when he talked about the poor saints. Oh, he's got it in for me. I better give, because otherwise he's going to check up on me. All these sort of things that people may assume. But Paul says, you give prior to me coming. And then he also says, as the Lord has blessed. This shows me that it's done the right way. There's no guilt trips. It's just express the need and then allow the Lord to do the work in the people, and they give as the Lord prompts them to give. You see, when guilt trips are put on people in order to pressure them to give to the Lord's work, I don't believe it's really of the Lord. It should be something that people, when they hear the need, are prompted of the Lord to give. And so that's the first thing. When there is a need, we need to make sure that we express the need and money is given in the right way, without guilt trips. Second thing we see here from this passage is that there was accountability for the money that was given. You know, Paul said, you work out, you write to me and tell me who you want to take care of this money, and they will be the ones that you give the money to, and they will be the ones that take it to Jerusalem. Paul didn't turn up, tell them the need, and said, just give me all the money, and he stashes it in his pockets, and off he goes. He says, I'll just hand it out as I see fit. No. Back then, there were people that wanted to swindle people just as much as there is today. And so he made sure it was done with accountability. You choose men you trust to take the money, and they will take it to Jerusalem. And when money's given to help the poor saints here in Australia or overseas in other countries, well, then there needs to be accountability as well. I think that's important. One, it stops any temptation for the one that may have the responsibility of being given money. It also avoids any false accusations that the money was used in a selfish way, because they can happen. You know, you give someone a big wad of money and say, well, you distribute it, there could be the temptation to spend it on things they shouldn't be. Or they may think it's something that they should be spending it on, but when others, they think, well, that's not what we thought we were giving the money for, there needs to be accountability in that regard. And so that's the first thing I noticed when it comes to giving and helping those in need. It is biblical to do that. Us who are rich should realize that's a responsibility for our country and others. But it needs to be done without any guilt trips. It needs to be done with accountability. That's the first thing. The next thing I noticed was in regards to Timothy's visit. Paul gives the church some instructions concerning Timothy, who was meant to turn up there very soon. And appears that he was concerned how they would treat Timothy if he visits. Paul was expecting him to go because he tells them earlier on in the letter in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my fellow son, a beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of the ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And so Paul says, look, I'm going to send Timothy, who's going to teach you some particular things. But now he tells them to make sure that when Timothy does arrive, they treat him properly. Let's read verses 10 and 11. It says there, now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. You know, when I read this, it dawned on me that this seemed to be a common problem for Timothy. The common problem is people seem to despise him. Have you ever noticed that? People seem to despise the apostle, despise Timotheus. When the apostle Paul was writing a letter to Timothy, as when he was the pastor there at Ephesus, as a form of encouragement, Paul says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Now, Paul is sending him to Corinth to teach the people, and he feels prompted by the Lord to instruct the church there, make sure nobody despises Timothy. And so Timothy seemed to be despised by a lot of people. Now the word despise there isn't one where you think, I despise that person, I can't stand them, I hate them. It's not that sort of despising. The despising that it's talking about here is where you don't respect somebody. You don't rate a person very highly. When they say something, you don't really take it to heart or really listen to it. You know, a little child can come up and tell you something and you think, be quiet, you know, even if what they're saying is true. But if there's an elderly person or someone you respect come and tell you, it comes with a lot more weight. You know, for example, if Paul arrived at Corinth, I suspect people would be excited about his coming. They would all gather to meet him. They would say, can you preach to us? And as he preached, they would listen. And then they would say, wow, I never realized that. And his words would have a lot of weight to it. But it appears that if Timothy turns up, they go, it's only Timothy. And he says, well, Paul wants me to teach him things. Oh, okay, you can teach. And then as he says it, they sit there and they analyze everything. And, oh, I don't know. And if it's something they don't like, they brush it aside. There seemed to be this despising of Timothy. That's how he was treated by some at Ephesus. And this was the response that Paul was scared would happen also. So Paul was aware of this. Maybe stop. I wonder how Timothy felt about all this. Have you ever felt how it must have been for him to go and minister to people knowing that they despise him? They not really care about what he says. I wonder if he felt unsure of himself. He must have felt awkward in this leadership role when he wasn't accepted the way others were. And it would have been very hard for Timothy to be despised by those who you are sent to minister to is a very awkward situation to be in. But what I see in Timothy is a man who was faithful to his calling regardless of how people responded to him. He was not only faithful as he served as that pastor there in Ephesus, when Paul comes to him and says, look, I want you to go to Corinth and I want you to teach the people the things I want them to know. And he thinks, oh no, they're going to despise me over there as well. He didn't say, look, just pick someone else. I'm not going. No, he faithfully did what God wanted him to do regardless. And I see some couple of lessons for us with this. First thing is, if you are placed in a position of leadership, you can be sure that you will have feelings of inadequacies when you are placed in that position. If you don't feel inadequate for that, well then you're probably there with the wrong attitude. You see, if you're there thinking, boy, this is easy, you know, I could probably handle much more authority than this, well, then that probably shows that you're not really right for the Lord. But if you're placed in a position of authority or leadership and you think, wow, oh, I don't know, this is scary, I don't think I can do this, that's a common thing and it's probably the best place to be. But as those feelings come, you don't run away from that. What you do is you trust the wisdom of God that He has placed you there knowing this is the best. As well as that, you take those inadequacies and you rely on the Lord. That's what He wants you to be doing. Lord, I will trust You for the wisdom and the enabling to do what You have called me to be. That's how you respond to those feelings of being inadequate in the place you've been called to. But you can be sure, if people don't accept you in that position, they despise you like they despised Timothy, well then you can be sure that those inadequacies that you are feeling are going to be even greater. All of a sudden you go from feeling, I don't think I can, to, wow, no one thinks I can. And then that gets really scary. And that's when you have to start realizing that, hey, God has placed me here and I'm doing it for Him. I'm not doing it so everyone can see how good I am or whatever it may be. I'm here because God wants me to be here. And so regardless of what others think of me, it's really only matters what God thinks of me. And I'm going to do it with His enabling, trusting His wisdom that He has placed me here for a reason. I suspect that's how Timothy got through all this, when people despised him. But the other thing that I notice here is, and it's probably the flip side, I see that the problem that Timothy had in being despised is a very common problem. Particularly those who are younger. Those who are younger and placed in a position of leadership in some way often are rejected or despised in some way. And when this happens, the older ones that despise the younger ones, they are the ones that miss out on the blessing. They are missing out on the blessing of that person that God has chosen to put there, and they're not get to enjoy the things that God wanted to use that person for. As well as that, they disobey the Lord in not accepting the man or the person that God has placed in that position. That's why I do like how Paul gives this church a warning. You make sure that you don't despise this man. Make sure that he can be among you without fear. Because he has been sent by me to do the Lord's work. Now, I can take this a step further, and I have seen over the years that this attitude just doesn't apply to the young who serve the Lord. In fact, people can find all different reasons to despise the person that God has placed in a position of leadership in the various ministries of the church. But what I have found is when you peel back all the reasons why they believe they can be despised, what you're left is with is a big ball of pride. That person who is doing the despising actually doesn't like being told that what they're doing is wrong. Or they don't like to be led because they want to be the one who is leading. It's usually one of those reasons. And so the real issue is their own pride, and they are justifying it by finding out reasons to despise that person that God has appointed in that position. What are the reasons? Well, as we see here with Timothy, many were saying, oh, he's too young. How can you expect me to listen to someone like that or respect someone like that? He hasn't really grown. He hasn't experienced everything in life. When he's older, then I'll listen. Or if it's the flip side, oh, he's old. He's just so out of touch with reality. He's so old. And so he doesn't realize the problems that a young family goes through, like when he was a young man. And so they despise the elderly for that reason. Or maybe he's too bossy. I can't respect someone that's too bossy. Or they're too soft. You know, they're just a pushover. I can't respect someone that's too soft and just a pushover. Or they're too kind, or they're too mean. And if they run out of all those, it'll be, well, have you seen the way he combs his hair? There's no way I can respect someone that combs their hair like that. Or have you seen the way he walks? He walks really funny. You know, that is really weird. I can't respect someone who walks like that. They will find something to use as an excuse to despise someone, not realizing, or maybe even realizing, but not willing to accept that the real problem is themselves. Pride. You know, we know that Timothy isn't here today. I suspect if we knew that Timothy of the Bible was coming to preach, we would all, wow, Timothy. Although back then, Timothy, all right? So it changes. We don't have any Timothy to despise, but the question is, what's your attitude to your pastors and the deacons and those who are placed in leadership roles within the ministries in this church? That's what you need to be asking yourself. Do you see them as God's choosing for this church? And out of respect for the Lord, you honor them and listen to them and follow them as you follow the Lord? Or would you fit more in the category of those at Ephesus and those potential ones at Corinth, where you would prefer to despise those people that God has placed to help you? Well, we know very well from the Word of God which one is pleasing in the sight of God. Be very careful what you say about those in leadership. God takes that personally. Be very careful what you even think, your attitude towards these ones. Because we see here that God expects us not to despise, but to honor and respect. Sadly, it seems as though Timothy didn't get much of that. But the people that despised him, they were the ones that missed out. And they had to deal with the Lord. And so that's another thing that I got from this. The next thing that stood out to me was when the Apostle Paul mentions Apollos. He's found in verse 12. It says, "As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time." Now, if you know the background to Apollos, you would know that he was, in the past, one of the key men there at the church. But he had left, and he was now at Ephesus, where Paul was when he was writing this epistle. And I find what the Apostle Paul says about Apollos very amusing, to say the least. We discover from this verse that Paul really wanted the Apostle Paul to go to Corinth at this time. Maybe he had first wanted Apollos to go instead of Timothy. And I can imagine Paul chatting to Apollos, maybe on a Sunday. "Do you want to catch up sometime?" "Yeah, let's meet for a coffee." If they had cafes back then. And they sat there, and as they're sipping on their lattes, Paul's saying, "Look, I've got a real burden for the church of Corinth. They're going through some real struggles, and I'm writing this letter to them, and I really believe they need someone that has led them in the past and has been a blessing to them, someone they'll really respect to go over there and help them at this time, particularly when I'm sending this letter that's going to sting them a bit. And I really believe you're the man for the job." And after he gives all the persuasions of and reasons why he really believes he's the man, Apollos has a little sip, thinks about it, said, "Nah, I don't want to go yet." I could think that Paul would go, "What? You don't want to go after all these arguments? No, I'll go at a more convenient time. You know, I may be a I may be a little bit ignorant, but I've always thought that if Paul strongly desired someone to do something, that people would go, "My word, yes, whatever you say, Paul." But we see here that he didn't quite have the influence that maybe I think he did, or he certainly didn't have that influence on Apollos, at least. We see here that Apollos was a free thinker. He was able to work things out for himself. He didn't need Paul to be telling him what God's will is for his life, so to speak. Paul really wanted him to go. No doubt Paul, as he says, strongly persuaded him to go. But Apollos thought about it. I would assume he did pray about it. And then came to the conclusion, no, I'm not going to go. I'm going to go at a better time. And I wanted to highlight that because this type of thing still happens today. We can often think that we know what's best for somebody else, don't we? We're good at that. We can see somebody else, circumstances, and we can come to the best conclusion for them in what they should be doing. But then when they don't do it, we're just blown away that they made such a silly decision. We are experts at what other people should be doing. And for us, it may make perfect sense that someone goes somewhere and gets involved. But that doesn't really mean it's God's will. We can be experts in coming to the conclusion that someone should stay, maybe in this church, or be involved in this area of this church, or do something in one particular way, but that individual sees it completely different to us. But just because they see things differently or they act differently to the way that we think is the best way, that doesn't mean that they are wrong and we're right. And it doesn't mean that they're out of God's will all of a sudden because they're not doing what we think they should do. We need to be very careful that we don't think that we're the only ones that know what God wants. The reality is, if the Lord wants you to be doing something, or to go somewhere, or to be involved in something, or to become something, He's going to share that with you well before He shares it with me. Because that's what the Christian life is all about. It's a relationship with the Lord on an individual basis. You don't need to go through your pastor or anybody else to discover what God's will is. It should be between you and the Lord. Do you go and seek godly advice and to bounce things off? Sure, God says that, but ultimately, God is going to show you. And I have greatly desired people to do something at times, but they haven't wanted to do it. And that's when I have to remember that individuals have the liberty to work out what God wants them to be doing with their own life. And just because I don't think that their decision is right or the best thing, that doesn't mean they're doing the wrong thing at all. It's good for me to remember that. On the flip side, it's good for you to remember that about me. I'm sure there's plenty of things that I do that you don't think I should be doing, or things I don't do you think I should be doing. But that doesn't mean that what you're saying is right either. You know, we see that Apollos was even trying to be getting convinced by the apostle Paul, and he still said, "Nah, I'm not going. I'm going to go at a better time." And Paul didn't suggest that he was going against God's will. He was just going against Paul's will. I think that's good to remember, that each one of us have a personal relationship with the Lord. None of us have been made the well of all knowledge, surprisingly. You are not the well of all knowledge. And what you decide is right is definitely right, surprisingly. All right? Same with myself. And if Paul can accept that he wasn't the well of all knowledge, we should accept that too. I think sometimes people spend so much time analyzing the actions of others, if it's right or wrong, best or not best, God's will or not God's will, and then getting so frustrated with that person when they're not doing what they think God should wants them to be doing. They even get critical of that person because they're not doing what they think is right. They get so caught up with other people that they won't think objectively about themselves. And they themselves make silly mistakes. You know, you'll save yourself a lot of frustration if you just worry about making the right decision for yourself and worrying about others. Sometimes you can get a little bit insulated in the sense of a local church. We analyze what everyone else is doing and coming to a conclusion if it's good or not. When who are we to make that decision when they have a relationship with the Lord as individuals? I see this even happening with the Apostle Paul. And I like his attitude. He didn't say, Apollos is out of God's will. He just said, I really wanted him to come, but he doesn't want to come. Well, that's the answer. But there's one more person I just want to take note of for this morning. And that is the household of Stephanas. We could probably call him Stephen, but I'll try and say Stephanas. All right? But let's read from verse 15 to 18. It says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto them, such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboureth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Here he refers to the house of Stephanas. Now Paul knew him, and the church knew him as well. They had been there, Stephanas and the rest of his church, from the very beginning of the ministry there at Corinth. Paul refers to him as the first fruits of that area. Now, often when people look at this passage, they talk about how they have addicted themselves to the work of the ministry. And that is a beautiful thing. We'll just touch on that. But I see something even more encouraging to the Apostle Paul than this. And that is, here we have this man and his household who were the very first people that got saved there in that area. And you skip on a few years later and they are still serving the Lord. Have you ever stopped to think what an encouragement that would have been to the Apostle Paul? As he was there at Corinth, concerned about the church, here is one of the first people that got saved, Stephanas, turn up and visit him there at Ephesus. And the refreshment could have been some physical things, or could it have just been the fact that Stephanas is there and he still loves the Lord? You know, Paul had turned up to that place in Corinth, preached to people that had never heard about Jesus before. People heard the gospel, people got saved. A part of that was Stephanas, and then his family got saved. Paul actually baptized his family. He stayed there for 12 months and then left. And Paul saw many get saved, were keen for a while, and then began to fade in their Christian life to the point where they no longer followed the Lord. That sort of thing happened in Paul's day as well. You know, and I've seen it happen plenty of times myself. People can trust Christ as their Savior. They seem so keen for a while, and then other things take the place of the things of God, and then Satan is able to tempt them away to the point where they don't even care about the things of God. I've seen it happen to both young and older people over the years. And that's why I don't get so excited when I hear of a profession of salvation. I get more excited when I hear in time someone has grown in the Lord. That's exciting to me. And so can you imagine how special a place Stephanus had in the heart of the Apostle Paul. When he sees this man, and he still loves the Lord years later. One of the first to get saved, and he still loves the Lord. You know, that alone would have been a blessing to the Apostle Paul. But as we can see through the way he mentions Stephanus, he had become one of the leaders in the church there as well, because he tells the people, submit to Stephanus and men like him. He had not just got saved and was still hanging in there, he had grown in the Lord to the point where he was actually one of the leaders there in that church. What a blessing to see someone grow like that. But it even got even more excited for Paul, because as he says, his family had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You see, some people, when they get saved, they receive that gift of salvation, but then they just live for themselves and they don't think about the things of God. Others, they get saved and they grow in the Lord and they grow in their love for the Lord, but that relationship with the Lord is generally just two ways. It's just them and the Lord. They just love the Lord and that's as far as it goes. But there are others who grow to that extent where they don't just love the Lord with a passion, they want to serve the Lord by serving the saints of God. And that's when you know someone has really grown in the Lord. They're not just hanging in there as Christians as the years go by. They're not just growing in their love for the Lord, but their love is to the extent that they want to serve the Lord in any way that God wants to use them. Now that's someone that's really growing in the Lord. And when Paul saw Stephanus, he saw this man who wasn't just hanging in there, didn't just have a love for the Lord, but he had addicted himself to the ministry of the saints. Which made me stop and think, well, where are you, Alan? And it should make you stop and think as well. The fact that you're here at church would make me assume that when you got saved, you haven't just faded away. But are you saved, but you're just hanging in there? Yep, I'm still here, but that's about it. Or are you someone that's gone past that stage where you love the Lord dearly and you have a close, strong relationship with the Lord? Well, that's a blessing too. But it needs to go that one step further, where you start to want to serve the Lord by serving others. And then there's a degree. There's some that do it, and then there are some who have addicted themselves to it. It's a habit. Which stage are you up to? Saved, but not really doing much. Saved and growing. Saved, growing and serving. Saved, growing, serving to the point of addiction. Well, no wonder it was such a refreshing thing to see Stephanus for the Apostle Paul. And that's the blessings that people can bring as those who have served the Lord for a time. They see others grow and the fruit of the ministry. Well, there's some things from chapter 16. And we'll leave 1 Corinthians and we'll have a look at something else next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, you have saved us. And, Lord, you want to love us. And, Lord, we can grow in our knowledge of you. And that is an endless pastime, dear Father. I pray that each one of us, Lord, would take whatever, Lord, your Spirit has pricked their heart about this morning, and that, Father, they would consider it even as they go home and throughout this week, and they would do what you would have them to do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.